continuing with where Colton ended last week, and rarely do you get to see the Sermon on the Mount preached in this fashion. There's, as Colton talked about, we could spend months really in these three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Think of the number of sermons that you've seen over probably your lifetime about all the various topics about the Lord's Prayer or giving or just a broad spectrum of and diving deep into all of those topics. But what did Christ really entail or intend as he began his ministry there in Capernaum? And he's preaching on Isaiah 61, primarily verse 1. Today you have seen the blind have received sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And that passage, and as he developed that. And then as they finished, they went out to the mountain, which really is just a bunch of hills, and spent, we really don't know how much time Christ spent with, but it's primarily the disciples. Yes, there were possibly thousands of people that gathered because they were coming from everywhere as chapter 4 finishes and chapter 5 begins when we got into the Beatitudes a couple weeks. All of these people are coming from a huge area because Christ is healing and they want to see this man. They want to be healed of their own infirmities and that kind of thing. But Christ wants to teach to his disciples first and foremost. And that's what he's doing. And they all get the benefit of that. But he spends probably days talking through all of these topics. This is one sermon. This is one dialogue. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 12. That's one entire section of Scripture it's all tied together. And there's a key there as we talk about in preaching school. It's called top and tail. There's, at the beginning of that passage, there's something at the top of that passage that ties directly into the tail end of that passage. And we'll see what that is. Because it ties that whole passage together. That's how you know Christ intended all of this to fit. And we typically break it all up because there's so much there. It's deep. But he intended for this to be one training session. But as he goes through this passage, the main idea, and this applies to us as well, as followers of Jesus, we are to live the life live the life of Christianity, live the life of Christ, that we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And specifically, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Have you thought about it in those terms? What are you supposed, once you receive Christ, what's the first thing you're supposed to go do? And we don't really ever talk about it in those terms. There's all of the stuff about how to pray, how to give, how not to be anxious, that even the birds of the air and so on, Christ takes care of all of those. But what are you supposed to go do? What am I supposed to go do? As Colton launched into his sermon there last week, chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Christ is teaching a lifestyle to live daily. It's meant not to be any bigger block of time than that. That's all the disciples had. Because think about living in that day, in that time frame. What did they have? I mean, they didn't have natural gas at home. They still were, whatever firewood they had to gather, all of that kind of thing. Their food that they had to prepare. They couldn't just go to the fridge, go to the grocery store, all of that kind of stuff. Medical didn't exist. So you lived on prayer. The lifestyle was to be lived daily before the Lord. A life so lived in servitude to our fellow man to bring glory to God, to bring joy. So much so that our Father secretly rewards us, bringing us into the presence of heaven. And Jesus expects his disciples to do just that. Not like the Pharisees, who wanted this ostentatious lifestyle of, look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at what I have. And you could have the, it's kind of like the some of the pastors that we have today. It's the health and wellness thing, which is a complete lie from the pit of hell. But the Pharisees lived that lifestyle. As Colton started into his 17 through 20, do not think that I came, this passage, this section applies to this entire Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. There's that statement that I was talking about, the top and tail piece. We're going to see that those exact words come back into play. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that still applies to us today. And what does that look like? Colton taught, I mean, he's using Christ's words. As Christ went through those pieces of the law, you have heard it said. Everybody had this misconception. It's kind of like today. We have this idea that church and state have to be separate, right? Where is that written? It isn't. That's a lie that's been propagated and it's been foisted upon us about, yeah, this is what our forefathers meant. No, it isn't. And it's the same way here. The Pharisees were teaching things that were completely wrong. And everyone was believing that. And Christ is telling them, you've heard that it's said, but I say, and he lays out all of those things. And then he starts into chapter 6. And let's start there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its entirety of truth, the body of work that you have recorded, 66 books down through the ages, written by so many different men and lives. And yet, there's not a lie or an error in all of it. It is truth. It is your word. Open our hearts and teach and guide and instruct us that we would draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse that Robin had put up there, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are we supposed to seek first? The kingdom and his righteousness. It's right there. Are those things fruit of the Spirit? No. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things, those are outcomes that we are to aspire to and pursue, but that's not the first thing that we're supposed to go do. Seek first His kingdom. At the point of salvation, you were made holy. You were made righteous. And God tells you, go seek. I made you that way. Go seek those things. Go seek that. How do you do that? How do you really put wheels on that and pull it into your life and live that way? Seek first His kingdom. Andrew Murray is a Dutch Reformed pastor in the 1830 to 1850s in South Africa, and an incredible author. If you ever get a chance to pick up any of his stuff, it's a hard read. We just don't think like this today, and words that. Yes, they're in the English language. It's like, I haven't seen those words in a couple hundred years. How do I apply those? But just in the very first chapter, and Carrie and I are working through together this as pastors, because this is something we need to explore more deeply. And we want to begin to impart into our deacons and our men's ministry and so on. But as in the first chapter, he's talking about the glory of the creature. The creature is us. You know, when did you think of as you're the creature? You know, typically we think of the creature of the Black Lagoon or something of those kind of things, or Jurassic Park or whatever. But no, he's talking about us. But as God is the ever-living, ever-present, ever-acting one who upholdeth all things by the word of His power and in whom all things exist, the relation of the creature to God could only be one of unceasing, absolute, universal dependence. How do you do that? And it's humility. What has to come first? Seek ye first the kingdom. And that means your pride has to be gone. And we all fight that. We all battle with that. Because our sin nature demands it. It wants fed. Just like those Pharisees. It demands attention. You need a bigger bank account. You need, what are those Birkin handbags that are like $20,000 a piece? Ladies, you need two or three of those. Everybody's like, whose bank account can afford it? But all of those things that the world tells us today, we need. And God said, no. None of that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Pride has to leave. And it has to die daily. He goes on to say, humility, the place of entire... You may not have this, Robin, and that's okay. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is, from the very nature of things... the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. Humility has to be the foundation, and it's based on the Word of God. Are we humble before our Lord and Savior? and following in his footsteps. Seek first his kingdom. This has to be our first action and our first and major response. And let God drive us from there. And so as then Matthew breaks out the rest of chapter 6 into chapter 7, and he starts into verses chapter 6, 1 through 4, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the Pharisees, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. What is he saying right there? Those hypocrites that go around with a big trumpet and they're blowing it in the street and they're giving money to whomever, to whatever, so that you it attracts attention to themselves. Christ says they will have their reward in full. And it's not going to be pretty, because they have failed to humble themselves before the Lord and come before him and submit fully. Christ assumes in all of these passages here in chapter 6 and in the first half of 7, Christ assumes all of his followers are going to do all of these things. This is the life of a Christian. Giving, prayer, fasting, etc. But to what end? What will we do with that? If we're supposed to go do these things, and he commands us to, he asks us to, he assumes his disciples are going to fulfill all of that. But where's your heart? How do we align ourselves with what God is calling us to do, wherever he has put us? Matthew 6, verses, the second section, prayer. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Notice these first several are just exactly like what Colton preached through last week, where each of those pieces of the law, Christ said, you have heard it said, but I say. Here he's saying, the hypocrites do this, but they will have their reward in full. It's going to be in the pit of hell. How do we align with that? Are we following? Are we humbling ourselves to the point that we are seeking God in everything, in his will first? Jeff talked about Isaiah chapter 6 next week in the men's, or 2 weeks out in men's ministry. And what was Isaiah's statement as he stands there before God and the coals are in the furnace and the coals are picked up and applied to his lips? And he says, here I am, Lord, send me. No matter what you ask, I am available. I will go and do whatever. Does that apply to us? And that's what Christ is calling his disciples to do in all of these things. And he goes on in verse 8, so don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already done in heaven. Let it be done here. because there it's already in place. Are we fulfilling and doing and walking and praying in the same way? Give us this day our daily bread. Bread had to be made daily at that time. You couldn't go buy it anywhere. Ladies got up early in the morning, and the first thing they did was made that which they needed for that day, because it didn't last until day two. It spoiled. So you did it daily. What is your walk daily? And we don't think in those terms today. We just go to the grocery store, or we go to the refrigerator, and we have what we need, and okay, I got milk for the week, whatever. I don't have to go milk the goat this morning to make the bread with, to put into the fire, etc. We don't think in those terms. But yet, that's what Christ calls us to do. What is our walk every single day? Are we in the Word? Are we humbling ourselves to the point of we are holy, but are we living holy? And are we walking holy? And he goes on, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, but do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What he's calling his disciples to do is not that this is the prayer, because the early church went so far as to say, you're going to pray this prayer three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so what happened? It just became rote. Yep, I did it. I did my three. I'm good. I'll go on, do whatever I want to. And that's not what God intended. This is a form of how to pray. It's not the way to truly ask, but it's a way to get us to the point of how should we pray, and with what should we pray for? And that will come in chapter 7, as we'll see here in a minute. But you hypocrites, you will have your reward in full. Fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance. So they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. The Pharisees went so far as to, if you were a man in this day and age, you anointed your hair with oil so it was slick, sleek, and glistened and all of those things, and you anointed your body. The Pharisees that were fasting, they didn't do any of that. So their hair's unkempt, it's dirty, and everybody knows, because they can see what those hypocrites are doing. And Christ says, no. What you're doing, whether it's prayer or whether it's fasting, do in secret, because I see. I see what's in your heart and what you're trying to do and where you're going. Don't show anybody else. They don't need to know. Pray for that person. Pray for that ministry. Pray for whomever, that God will work in their life and change them or heal them or whatever it is that you're praying for. And God will reward you in secret, because it's between you and he and no one else. Money. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. We're going to read all those. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves for treasures in heaven. And what are we taught in this day and age? Every business school out there. What is your portfolio? What is your stock? What are your options? What are you in? What positions have you taken? Whether it's futures or stocks or T-bills or bonds or whatever your investment portfolio looks like, what are you doing with that? And what's your return on investment? Because if it's not 10%, you're not getting it done. Right? Had that conversation with your broker here lately? If not, they're looking for you because they want you. And God says, no. He will take care of you. Yes, He wants us to be at work. He wants us to be investing in those things, caring for our family. But He will provide the increase. He will take you. And yes, we want to be smart about those kinds of things so that we don't leave our families. Should the husband perish or whatever, you don't want your wife and children to be destitute. But that's also the part of the church. And the church has seemingly allowed that to just go by the wayside. And I praise God for our deacons and some of the things that we've been able to do. And we're not flush with a lot of cash. Our budget is usually pretty tight. But we've had a number of people over the years that have had serious needs that we've been able to meet those needs, where they have gotten down to the point that they're going to lose their house. Or maybe their vehicle. They can't even put groceries on the table. And praise God, we have the share house that allows us to meet a lot of those things. But that's where God wants our focus is to be, not on our own bank account. That kind of thing. Store up our treasure in heaven, where He's called us. Anxiety, 25 through 34. For this reason, I say, do not be worried about what your life, as to what you will eat or drink, nor your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Trust in where God... Yes, don't go around looking like you're living on the street, and sometimes that happens. There was a lady with 4 or 5 children that they were in serious condition, and we were able to step in and help them. And she's now in an apartment and able to care for those kids the way that at least meet their needs. And we had been able to do some of those kind of things. Yes, you don't want to look about like a bum. And we will help in any of those situations. But trust in what God is doing with you, for you, through you, etc. Judging. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the very way you judge, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if we're looking at somebody saying, man, have you seen that person? Do you see what they did? And then how is God going to judge us in that exact same manner? Do you want that? No, we don't. Prudence, Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Pigs and dogs didn't live in houses in first century Jerusalem. And sadly, or at least I think, we see some pets that people have are like, But that's the world that we've become. And that was not what God had intended. How are we serving Him in that capacity? Are we giving what is of ours that we should be giving to the body of Christ to some of those things? And what should we be doing? Prayer, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Back there in Matthew 6, Here was the form of prayer. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here in chapter 7, he's saying, what do you pray for? What are you asking for? How are you asking? Are you pouring out your heart before him in such a way that he will reward you? Ask, seek, and knock. Man, Lord, I would love to have a brand new Benelli automatic shotgun. And my wife's like, not happening. Do we expect God to answer those kinds of frivolous prayers? And sadly, a lot of Christians do. Instead of, Father, you've given me this, maybe it's a lump sum of money, or it's an ability or something. What do you want me to do with it? How do I go minister to somebody in this community and give that to them and bless them? And he may answer that need, he may not. But how are we using that to facilitate where God is intending to work and what God is intending to do? And trust with where he's going to answer that. Some of our children that we've got here have had significant medical needs over the last 2 to 5 years. And we've seen God work amazing things in that capacity. And that's just one example. But where else does God want us to work and to do? How does he want us to be involved in the local high school, or middle school, or elementary? And just doing something simple. And here 2 weeks ago, I got a call from the editor at the Northwell Herald. I hadn't talked to Bruce in probably a couple years. What are you going to do for baccalaureate? That was my answer. I hadn't planned on it. He's like, I just felt like I should ask. And so I hang up the phone and I'm like, God, what are you trying to tell me? And so I talked to Justice, I talked to Carrie, I talked to 2 or 3 other people. And can we pull this off? And yes, we're going to do it. Yes, it's not on Wednesday. That's the best day. But it's going to be a one in the first entry into the foray, and we're going to do it on Friday. And next year we'll be more better aimed at planning and that kind of thing. And even if only 1 or 5 kids show up, we're ministering to them. And already the conversations that have taken place between these men and administrators in the high school about, there's people don't even, like, what is baccalaureate? Well, it's a church service for high school seniors. That's what it was always intended for. Sadly, most high schools and many churches completely missed the mark. But I'm sitting there like, God just handed us this thing, and he's saying, are you going to do this? And we're going to do it. Pray about that. But it's the same thing here. Ask, seek, knock. We've been doing a lot of praying about water. And it's still in dire need, and not sure what God is going to do there. There's a chance of rain on Tuesday. We'll see what happens. But continue to pray. In any of those avenues where God positions himself and he's wanting us to engage, we need to step into the foray and be there. Here I am, Isaiah, send me. And trust with what he's going to do. And Matthew closes this section in verse 12. It's the golden rule. The emperor, and I can't think of his, I had it this morning and I forgot to write it down. But I think in around 220 AD, the Roman emperor is the one that coined that phrase. And he was not a Christian. But he saw what people of Christ were doing. And how they were saying, do unto others. And essentially that's what he's saying in verse 12. If in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And this is where the tale of this passage comes. For this is the law and the prophets. Which goes right back to Matthew 5:17. That's how you know that whole passage of Scripture goes together. Because Matthew just, this is one of those rare, you'll see this in places throughout Scripture a number of times, not a lot. But the author intended, pay attention, because everything between these two goes together. Yes, you can break it up and talk about in depth. There's a lot of meat here. And you can get into a lot of detail. But Christ intended all of his disciples know the true story of the law. But then also how I expect you to live and to pray, etc., within that law. I didn't come to abolish anything. I came to fulfill it. Leviticus 19:18. You shall take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Romans 13:8-10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's what Matthew is trying to convey to his readers. So that, what? In conclusion, how then shall we live? Micah 6:8 said it as good as anybody. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this whole passage. And from here, Christ would take his disciples through many places, through many scenarios. But the things that he was teaching 2,000 years ago are the same things that we need to hear today. Seek first his kingdom. And that seeking is an action on our part. We have to go do that. God is not going to bring it to us. God has saved us. But now we need to walk faithfully and go and trust to walk humbly in holiness and righteousness, seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. And from there, he will add things to us. We're not to add them ourselves. Father, just open our hearts and our minds to where you're at work and what you're wanting us to do. And we just give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.